This is week three of our series that we've entitled Beholding Jesus, and we are learning to behold Jesus in the context of Scripture, as well as to behold Jesus in the context of our everyday lives. And I want to remind you that behold means just to look at or to pay attention to, and more often than not in Scripture, when the writers use the word behold, it means to open the eyes of your heart or your spirit eyes. And so this morning I wanted to remind us where our spirit eyes are. And I have not taken art lessons, but I've been watching my teacher, Kathy Giardo, draw this diagram for many years. I'm drawing three concentric circles to represent our being. We are triune beings, just like God is triune beings, and that's one way that we're made in the image of God. This outer circle represents our body. Oops. The inner circle represents our soul. And the very middle circle represents our spirit. So we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And that is one of the ways that we're made in the image of God, who is three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this spirit part of our being is what is dead when you are born. In Ephesians 1, it says you were dead. No, Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the part of you that was dead. This was all black with sin. We're born with a sin nature, and that part is dead and unresponsive to the Word of God when you were born. But Ephesians 2, verse 4 says that God, in His mercy, made you alive in Christ. And at salvation, you were marked in Him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. So at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within this part of us that was made to connect with God. Everybody is born with a place that's made to connect with God, but many people go through their lives with that part being dead or empty. And they're looking for lots of things to fill that empty place in their heart or their center of their being, but only the Holy Spirit can fill that place. So in this Holy Spirit, that is where our spirit eyes and ears. Ooh, I didn't even look at how you draw an ear, but that's where your spirit eyes and ears are. That's the way you see things in God's Word, where you get insights from His Word, where you have an aha moment in Scripture and you think, I've never seen that before. You're seeing it with open eyes. The eyes of your heart are opened. You're seeing it with your spirit eyes. Now, your soul is made of three parts. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And before salvation, we have gotten very used to operating out of our soul. By what we think, by what we feel, and by what we choose. And so after salvation, the sanctification process is that we would learn to live from the inside out. We want to live by what God says. We want to live by that Holy Spirit dictating to our soul what to think. That Holy Spirit dictating to our, I think it probably is a process, when it dictates to your mind what to think, your emotions follow and line up with peace. But so Kathy has drawn this for us for years, that out of, when we have this upside down, inside out living, out of your spirit, so I have an arrow drawn from the center circle of the spirit to the outside of the whole being, that shows that we are living from the inside out, and what's flowing out of our spirit is what Kathy was talking about in worship this morning, is the river of living water. The river of living water is the Holy Spirit's impact in our life, and that means that if we're living from the inside out, that eventually what's going to have flowing out of our life are all the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that is inside-out living. As we have open eyes and open ears, spirit eyes and spirit ears, that control our soul. Now, many times we think, well, my soul still seems to be winning. But the Bible says in Romans 8 that we are controlled by the Spirit of God. Everybody who is a child of God is controlled by the Spirit of God. So if you're a believer, you will see sometimes the flesh wars against the spirit. So sometimes the flesh or the soul actually does seem to win a battle. But over the trajectory of your life, what you're going to be seeing is that you're becoming more and more attuned to your spirit eyes and ears, more and more seeing and hearing what God wants you to see and hear about your circumstances, more and more believing who He says you are, feeding on His word and having it impact your life, and living according to His spirit, with the fruit of His spirit being the outflow of your lives. So that's inside out living. That's what we're all about in Divine Design. Kathy's been teaching us that for years, but I thought it would never hurt us to have a review. So last week in our study, we talked mostly about the disciple John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and we learned how over the course of his life, John traded his ambition for position for the affection of Jesus. He surrendered his desire for a title of the greatest for the title of the one Jesus loved. He was the one who came to Jesus and said, I want to sit at your right hand, my brother John at your left hand. Jesus said, that's not mine to give. But what John realized after a three-year journey of seeing Jesus in up-close places, he realized that he would rather have the affection of Jesus and be known as his child than to have a position at his right-hand side in the kingdom. And he tells us that we are all beloved children of God. And in the whole Gospel of 1 John, he calls us the beloved 5 times. And I like that nickname. I think we should all start calling each other beloved, loved ones. In your homework last week, I also had you try to remember times when you sensed God's presence, his nearness, his comfort, his correction, his direction in your life. And that was just for us to look back over the course of our life to see if we really have had some spiritual growth, where we have had some spirit eyes and ears open to the Lord. And I think we probably all could remember times when we did have that comfort. And we see that actually we have heard the voice of the Lord over the course of our lives. So we already hear God. I also ask you to focus on the prologue of the gospel in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 18. And choose a verse from that prologue that you could focus on this week. And as I did that, I focused on John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says that he gives me the right to be his child. And what I especially liked about that verse was in another version it says, God gives us the authority to be his child when we believe or receive him. And in my faith journey with the Lord, he's teaching me a lot about authority and how to respond to the authority figures in my life that he has put over me as my protection. So I really love to hear that word authority used in a way that he gives me authority. I actually have authority, and that authority that it's given me in his word is to be his child. So that I have the authority to run up to him, to ask for his comfort, to ask for his love, to ask for his encouragement. I have the authority to play with him like a child, to relax in his presence, to just be myself and not take myself so seriously. So I had that verse that I looked at in John chapter 1, and I hope that you had a verse also. This week we are going to continue to look at John chapter 1, and we are going to focus on John the Baptist. The title of today's lesson is Behold the Lamb of God and Listen to Him. John the Baptist is a picture to me of a godly boldness that comes from humility. He had a strength of character that grew out of seeing himself and Jesus with his spirit eyes and listening to Jesus and God with his spirit ears. Our text this morning is John chapter 1, 6 through 9, and then we're going to look at verse 15 and 19 through 42. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Nestled in the midst of the poetic prologue that John is writing about the preeminence of Christ, we have some verses about a man. Right after John has said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, without Him nothing that was made has been made. In Him was the life and the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Right there, he starts this way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Almost as if he's interrupting his prologue to tell a little story. He gets off of this beautiful poetic language and just kind of says, "And by the way, I want to tell you about this man. We've been talking about God. And at the same time, I want to tell you about this man." And in verse 7, it says, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, but that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." In verse 15, again, an interruption, right after he has the verse about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son and from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 says, in parentheses, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And then in verse 19 through, I think I'll read through verse 34. John speaks of who he is not. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen him, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So I want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist from this passage. I said before, John the Baptist is a picture to me of a godly boldness that comes with humility. First of all, I want you to know about John, that John was a man. He was a man who was sent from God. But his birth was foretold, just like Jesus' birth was foretold by an angel. The angel came to Zechariah, his father, when he was in the temple offering the sacrifice for his people. And the angel said, "You will have a son, and his name will be called John. And he will prepare the way." He would prepare the way for the people to know their Messiah. He would turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, the hearts of the fathers to their children. He would not drink wine or strong drink. And he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And many people would rejoice when he was born. So all those prophecies came true about John the Baptist. People did rejoice when he was born, and he did begin to preach to prepare the way of the Lord. The second thing I want you to know about John the Baptist is that he was sent by God as a witness about Jesus so that all men might believe through him. John was a witness about Jesus, and he was a culture changer of his day. In the Jewish circles, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders, and they had piled upon the Jewish people laws upon laws that God really did not intend for them to keep. And that they had made these people think that these laws of, they had added on to the ceremonial cleansing laws that God had given his people for their protection, and they made them think that these laws were the way to come to God. And John, as he was, he came out of the city of Jerusalem and onto the banks of the Jordan River. He was dressed in camel hair. He ate locust and wild honey, so he was very a rebel dresser for his day. And he started talking to the religious leaders when the religious leaders came to check him out. It's like John had a following. He was a prophet by nature, by divine appointment. He was a prophet. He was a prophet also temperamentally. He spoke the truth truthfully in the kingdom of God. He was a bold and forceful man. And he had quite a following of people among him who were listening to his words about the Messiah. And he was calling people to repentance. He was probably telling them some things like, you know, it's not good just to clean the outside of the cup like Jesus spoke about, but we need to clean the insides. And he said, I want you to repent so that you'll be ready for your Messiah when you see him. He was baptizing many people, but the religious leaders came just to check him out. And when the religious leaders went out to see him, he called them a brood of vipers. In Matthew 3, we see that John told the religious leaders to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just wash your hands. Don't just throw some incense around. Your repentance will be evident when your lives start looking like God intended them to look. He said, don't just count on the fact that you're children of Abraham, because God is able to raise up children from these stones to be his children. He said the axe is already at the root of the trees, and that every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So we see that John sounds very bold, but he was speaking the truth to some leaders who had misled many, many people as to what God is like. He knew that God doesn't like to be misrepresented. The next thing I want you to know about John is that he saw with spirit eyes. He had a God view of himself and of Jesus. One reason that John could be a culture changer, he had so many people drawn to him, and yet he could be so bold, was that he had a good view of who he was and a good view of who Jesus was. When I say good, I mean a right view. We read in the scripture about who all John said he was not. And I counted the nots, and it says, he did not fail to confess that he was not the Christ, not Elijah, not the prophet, and he was not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Only slaves untied their master's sandals. People walked on dusty, dirty roads, and their feet got really grimy and sweaty. And it was the job of a slave or a servant to untie the thongs of one's sandals at the end of the day. And John the Baptist said, I am not even worthy to untie the thongs of Jesus' sandals. I listened to Tim Keller preach about John the Baptist from this message, and he said that John the Baptist's strength of character rose out of his view of himself and his view of God. About himself, John the Baptist said, I am not worthy. He said it softly. He didn't say, behold, I am not worthy. He said it softly, but he meant it. I am not worthy. About God, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And he said it over and over again to all the people that would come around him. When he said, I am not worthy, it's not like a self-despise where he's saying, I hate myself. But it's like a phrase that says, I am not worthy, but I am freed from myself and I forget myself. Someone once said that humility is not thinking less of oneself, but thinking of oneself less. For every second that John the Baptist looked at himself, he spent an hour looking at his Savior. He said, "I'm not worthy, but look at my Savior. Look at my Lamb." I believe that that day when Jesus came walking by, as John the Baptist had been baptizing people for forgiveness of sins, that he saw Jesus walking by, and he knew that was Jesus. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he knew at that point that Jesus was not only the Lamb of God, but it was the Lamb. He was the Lamb that had been prophesied by God throughout the Old Testament. He was the Lamb that would take the sin of the world. And not only the Lamb, but John the Baptist's own personal Lamb. John the Baptist beholds Jesus as his own Lamb, and his response is worship. "I am not worthy, but behold the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." Now, at this point, I want to tell you that God has been doing some work in my heart, and I believe that probably God was doing some work in John the Baptist's heart, because anytime that you're preaching for people to repent of their sins, I bet that God was reminding him that he had some sin. And so that when Jesus walked by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," I'm pretty sure that John the Baptist was realizing that he had some sin that Jesus was going to die for. And as I've been teaching this semester, it seems like I can't get away from other people who are teaching about that comparison issue in our lives that we struggle with. I went to Vespers for the first time on Sunday night. It's a really small, intimate group, and it was really nice. I loved it. But TJ began to talk about the competitive spirit and the tendency we have to put someone down and for us all to be out for ourselves, and that we think about ourselves so much. And we try to even the score, and by evening the score, what we do a lot of times is we try to shut down someone else's voice. "I don't need you. I don't need you to tell me that. I'm good enough by myself." And I've been so convicted by that. And I think it comes from my childhood of being one of two girls, only two children in the family. And it was my parents' goal. I hope it wasn't their only goal. But it was a goal of theirs to make everything even. We got the exact same car. We the exact same Christmas presents. They had to be even under the tree. Even was good in my household. And it taught me so much about even that when things don't seem even, it seems like it's not right. But really, the world is not even. The world's not always fair. Even when Jesus talked about the parable of the talents, he gave out different talents to people. And we're never judged according to the talents we have. We're judged and rewarded according to what we've been given. And we none of us have anything that we didn't receive. And so, but I notice in a tendency in myself is to try to even things out. So if I see someone getting a little bit ahead, I just want to kind of knock them down. I think I probably tend to be more of that envious person that doesn't want a person to have their position rather than one that really wants that position. You know, I don't think I have enough drive in me to actually go after it. I would just like kind of knock them down a little bit to make things even. And so as TJ was talking, I was like, "Oh God, I know you're talking to me. I know you're talking to me, because I have a comparison spirit. I think about myself so much, and I have my eyes going sideways so much." And I thought, I loved it when we came up for communion, and we were all standing around the table, and it's like, this is where we're all even. We're all even at the foot of the cross. And the fact is that if I've had 10,000 sins and you've only had 3 sins, it still took Jesus to die. But when I realized that that comparison issue has been a stronghold in my life and that Jesus died for that, that I could see that he is my Lamb. And so I know at salvation there was probably a time when you thought, "Jesus is my Lamb." But all through our lives, in order to grow closer to Jesus, we need to come to a time when we think, "And he's my Lamb for that. And he's my Lamb for that." And we, lots of us, go to Race Runners retreats, and a lot of things that we deal with in a prayer session or stronghold of sin or just a sin area that God has identified with in us that we take it and we write it on a piece of paper and we go, and they have a huge wooden cross set up in the corner down at the bottom of this staircase, and we go and nail that sin to the cross. Jesus is my lamb. Behold my lamb. I need a lamb. And you need a lamb. And Jesus is a lamb. And that's what John the Baptist did. He saw with his spirit eyes that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He didn't think of himself as inferior. He just had a right thought about himself. I am inferior. He does rank above me, but that doesn't mean I'm a nobody. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. He's the Word, but I am the voice. I am a somebody. I have a voice. I have a calling. But I'm beneath him, and I want to worship him. And so he began to worship in that way. And I think we could all become, talk about worshiping in spirit and truth. That's a way to worship in spirit and truth, when we realize a specific reason why we need a lamb. The last thing I want you to know about John the Baptist is that he heard with spirit ears. He had spirit eyes to see himself and Jesus from an appropriate view, and out of that grew a boldness. He also had spirit ears to hear the gossip in the community and to take it to the Lord and to interpret it through God's principles. In John chapter 3, and we didn't read that, but if you'll turn there now, I believe it's in verse 22. I'll read. I think I'm just go ahead and start with 28. I can't see very well. 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across from the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." That's some spirit ears. When somebody is coming to you and saying, "Look, you remember those crowds that were milling around you? Remember that entourage you had? They're all going to this other guy." But John the Baptist knew his role. He knew his purpose. He knew that he was the one that was called to prepare the way for Jesus. He knew that he was called to point others to Jesus. He believed that his ministry would be a success if every single one of them went to Jesus. So he said, you know, not only that, but I want him to take over more. I want him to take over more than just this ministry. I want him to take over my life. He must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist also talks about the bride and the bridegroom. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the church, we all know, is the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is Jesus. And so John the Baptist was saying, you know, all these people that have been coming and listening to me, they're not my people. They're God's people. And they belong to God. And ever how he can use me in their lives, that's good, but they belong to God. But I am the bridegroom, and I'm going to be content to wait and listen for his voice. So you see, John the Baptist wasn't trying to be the greatest like our disciples last week. He wasn't trying to be the greatest teacher. He was just doing what he was called to do, preparing people for their hearts to be right in order that they could receive their Messiah. He had a proper image of himself. He had a proper image of God. And he could hear what the gossip in the community, the very thing that Satan would use to trip him up. He could put up that shield of faith, knowing who he was, knowing that he was special, and say, "Get behind me, Satan. He must increase even more, and I'm going to be even less." And that's a great position for us all to be in. And in Matthew 11:11, Jesus commends John the Baptist. And he says, of all those born among women, none has been greater than John the Baptist. And I thought, John the Baptist didn't seek greatness, but in humbling himself before his Lord, pointing other people there, looking at Jesus with spirit eyes, hearing the voice in the community with spirit ears, Jesus said, that's what I call great. And I want to be like that. The bridegroom also listens to Jesus' voice. And in our leadership this morning, we were talking again about that significance issue of what am I going to do with my time? And we made the pronouncement as we listened together to our leader that really, if we just fill up our schedules just to be doing something when someone asks you, what are you doing with your time? If you're just filling up your schedule, then what you're really missing is waiting and listening for God to tell you what to do. And we're going to be learning about the call of a disciple and how when Jesus changes water to wine, Mary says, do whatever he says to do. But I want us all to practice this week listening to God, waiting still before him, listening to him in his word, beholding him in his word, learning to listen and behold him in our own circumstances so that we can have a God view on our circumstances and glean principles from his word in order that we can have that spirit life that is leading our soul. So thank you for coming today, and I will close us in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for sending us a lamb. Father, I thank you that every picture in the Old Testament of a lamb was to point to Jesus. I thank you for the blood of the lamb that the Israelites put on the doorpost of their homes so that their oldest son would not have to die. I thank you that as Abraham and Isaac went up to the altar and Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to you, that you provided a lamb so that Isaac would not have to die. And I thank you, Father, that you've provided a lamb for me, that I don't have to die, that I don't have to live with deaf ears and deaf eyes, that I don't have to live with a dead inner man, that I can have life because of you. I thank you for all of us, Father, who have joined with you in your family. I thank you that you want us to be friends of the bridegroom. I thank you that a friend listens and hears what his other friend is saying. Jesus, you say that you call us your friends because you've told us everything the Father has told you. So, Father, I pray that this week that we would learn to be content being friends of the bridegroom, beholding our Lamb, waiting and listening for you, and obeying your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.